We invite you this morning to turn to Matthew's Gospel, and first 3 weeks of this preaching agenda is going to be focusing on some topical messages, and I'll explain that a little later as we go on in the message. But I do want to begin this morning with Matthew chapter 22, and going to read, follow with me in your Bible from verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Just so far. Lord, we do pray that as we consider this message this morning, that your Holy Spirit indeed would speak. But Lord, do pray, we are praying this morning, that we would not simply be accumulating information or knowledge, but Lord, that you would touch our hearts and lead us, Lord, we pray, in our love for you, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, I need to say, and I do want to say this morning, of course, we were blessed over this holiday season. For a long time, we've had the anticipation of the arrival of a grandchild. So our granddaughter was born on the last day of the year. We were in Uvongo on holiday, and our son and daughter-in-law live in Pietermaritzburg. So what that meant was we spent a lot of our holiday traveling backwards and forwards, 197 kilometers to Maritzburg and 197 kilometers back, and I think we did that four times. We're more interested in the granddaughter than the children. Well, on one of those trips from Uvongo to Maritzburg, we were listening to some music, Christian music, Sovereign Grace. I think some of the folk would know the group. They really sing some beautiful music. And the particular song at that moment was the song, "Come, Lord Jesus, Come." At the end of the song, my wife made a comment. Carol made a comment. "I wish I loved Jesus more." There was an awkward silence that followed in the car. Eventually, I broke that silence and I just expressed agreement. I said to her, we all ought to love Jesus more. I mean, you know that, I know that. We ought to love him more. But as we continued on the journey, my silent thoughts were sprinkled with a little bit of shame. I mean, after all, I am a full-time shepherd of the souls of many people, literally hundreds of people at the Central Baptist Church. I surely ought to know how to better respond constructively and helpfully to such a commendable desire expressed by anyone, let alone my wife. I want to love Jesus more. Well, those few moments in the car have continued to stir and play in my mind over and over again. And of course, the reason being that I do want to lead my wife. I want to lead my whole family in loving Jesus more, in fulfilling the desire, that desire in their hearts. But another reason is that last year we pastors at one of our meetings agreed that we ought to start 2020's preaching agenda and program with an emphasis and reminder of the stated intentions of the Central Baptist Church. What do we do? What are we intending to do as you come here week by week, as you're involved together in different groups and places and relationships? What are the stated intentions? What would we like to achieve? What would we like for you to receive in our ministry here at Central? And there's three things that we've been speaking of over the last few years. Our stated intentions are simply that we would want to make every effort to lead the members, the adherents in this congregation, number one, in loving God. So important to love God. Secondly, not only the vertical relationship with God, but we do want to grow, we want to learn, we want to teach people about caring for each other. In other words, the horizontal dimension of community. How do we live together as a community in caring and helping and sharing together for benefit of faith? And then thirdly, impacting the world. What we have received, we want to share, not only with each other, but even to the ends of the earth. We want to take the gospel message. We want to support those involved to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the ends of the earth. Now you may say, but hang on, why those three intentions specifically? Well, we simply derive that from what is called the Great Commandment that I read to you this morning, and also the Great Commission. And just to read that again, Jesus' response to the lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There it is. Horizontal, at least vertical relationship. Us in our relatedness to God, loving God, worshiping God. And then, of course, the horizontal aspect of the neighbor, the community, and of course, focused in the local church. But then the Great Commission, where Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." And so that's what we do. That's what we want to do. And so today, of the three messages, I want to focus on this great and first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind. So therefore, the title of this morning's message, simply that first intention, loving God. I want us to think about, I want us to consider, I want us to search our own hearts in that expression, that action, that devotion of loving God. Well, the passage before us comes in the context where Jesus is in conversation with some religious leaders. He had answered some questions regarding the resurrection to the Sadducees because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And then a particular lawyer amongst the Pharisees saw the opportunity to test Jesus or to trip Jesus up. He was wanting to catch him out. And so he asks the question in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Well, the lawyer doesn't succeed, of course, in tripping Jesus up, but rather he provides Jesus an opportunity to summarize. He puts in a single sentence, in a few words, our duty to God, vertical relationship, and our duty to our neighbors, to humanity, to community. And so our focus this morning on the first one, the vertical relationship, he's simply saying to this lawyer, the all-encompassing duty of loving God includes all the commandments, all the statutes, all the laws. We can go to the first table of the Ten Commandments, and there we can see in Exodus chapter 20 from verse 3 onwards that in loving God means having no gods before Him. Not making for yourself any carved images or likeness of anything that existed, or serving them rather than God. Not flippantly making use of the Lord's name or anything regarding something of the reverence and awe that God deserves. And even going on to speak about submitting to Sabbath worship and rest. But not ending there. Leviticus and Deuteronomy has all these different statutes and commands and ordinances. And this one sentence gathers all of that together and says, if you do all of that, you're loving God, heart and soul, mind and strength. Mr. Lawyer, loving God includes comprehensive, willing obedience, devotion and submission to all that is revealed in the Old Testament regarding our relationship with God in worship and service. That's quite a heavy burden. And so this morning, as I seek to unpack and perhaps apply this to us, there can be no doubt, and I hope in your mind this morning also you're convinced, there can be no doubt, there can be no uncertainty regarding the supreme importance of people loving God with heart and soul and mind and strength completely. So the question, therefore, that I want to ask in the light of not having any doubt for that duty, my first point is, do we people love God as we ought? Do you? Do I? Well, for some time now, we here in South Africa, we South Africans and others who live here, have come to include in our vocabulary and our understanding the phrase state capture and the Zondo Commission. I think everybody knows about state capture and the Zondo Commission. What have we seen in state capture? Well, we have seen, we've heard testimony and suffered to some degree as a result of this greedy practice of certain individuals, whether they be government officials or business people, who exclusively are serving their personal financial interests at the expense and destruction of others. Major state-held enterprises destroyed, many of the state organs under collapse and suffering bankruptcy and state capture. People have enriched themselves, have become amazingly wealthy as a result of being captured under a particular leadership. So we've witnessed the fact that anyone who is captured, this is now what happens when you're captured, anyone who is captured will make decisions and will act in ways in keeping with their greedy agenda. I want to be rich, even if it means that the collapse of SAA, even if it means the collapse of SARS, even if it means the collapse of Eskom, and so on. I mean, this is common knowledge in South Africa. So those people who are captured make decisions and act in ways in keeping with this. And there's a principle that I'm wanting to, I'm not getting involved in politics, I hope now. I'm trying to illustrate a principle. There is a principle at work here that any one of us, even believers in fact is what I'm addressing this morning, will give ourselves to the person, to the cause, to the ideology that has captured our hearts. You will give yourself to whatever has captured your heart. And so to answer the question, do we people love God as we ought? Well, we can answer that question. Of course we can. And simply by saying this, it all depends. It all depends on whether God has captured your heart or not. Well, let's think about that. And I want us to consider next people in general. Let's just look at society. Let's look at community. Let's look at the world at large. What do you see? What do I see in the secular circles that you move in, people that you know? And I think my own observation is that I see the full spectrum. On the one end, there are those people who passionately hate God. There's a young lady that was at school with Carol. She, in fact, was in part of our youth group. She has recently expressed to Carol that she intends to spit in the face of God when she sees him. She hates God. Others, we look around, we see that people have their own creative, imaginative ideas of who they would like God to be. And then there are many people who simply don't care. Isn't that true? Now, we shouldn't be surprised by any of these attitudes. In fact, it's not just true for people in our own era. I often hear people saying, oh, what are we going to do? Because 2019, there's so many people who just have no regard or interest in God. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the first century, 2,000 years ago, explained this very thing, that it is in fact in the nature of man to suppress the truth about God. Push that truth down. There is this natural tendency to want to deny the reality of God and all that is revealed about God. And I refer to some of the phrases in Romans chapter 1 from verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. For though they knew God, they did not honor him. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. So within the nature of humanity, within the nature of mankind, there is a tendency to prefer lesser things other than God. Perhaps we could say today people would prefer the mall to the temple, to prefer useless substitutes. And of course, this manifests in the variegated array of atheism on the one side, the array of agnosticism, and then, of course, even the proliferation of religious expression, where it's all over the place but not actually on God. So in summary, as we consider people in general, I think it would be accurate to say that people in general do not love the one true and the living God. People in general have given their hearts to other lesser things. But as we move on, what about as we consider Christians specifically? And I want to single out Christians from those who are merely religious. Because Jesus accuses some of the religious leaders of his day that they were not captivated by God. In other words, you can be religious but not captivated by God. And therefore the uselessness or the useless version of their religion. Let me give an example. Luke chapter 11 verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb. In other words, man, you're busy about giving yourself to religious activity, but then he goes on, and neglect justice and the love of God. No love for God. Jesus elsewhere describes the reason for this particular problem. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. The Apostle Paul gives us greater insight into the Christian, though, and makes it clear that authentic followers, genuine believers, those who really follow Jesus, do have the capacity to love God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So yes, we believers, we yet today have the capacity, we have the ability to love God. But, there's a big but. We do need to see that in spite of having this capacity to love God, we do face some huge challenges and also some shortcomings. And I want to give you some examples of those. Jesus teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives, it was towards the end of his ministry, and he was speaking to them about signs of the end of the age. What is it that you can expect in the unfolding of time as we begin to reach the end of this age as we know it? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Even in the time of Jesus, those who were closest to him, we see what I would call devotional fickleness in Peter. Peter, who boldly said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. He does the very opposite hours later, publicly betraying Jesus. And then later, when Jesus questions Peter, what does he do? he zeroes in on the issue of loving God, loving Jesus, repeatedly asking. One example, John 21:17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then, as we get to the book of Revelation, the seven letters addressed to seven churches, the letter to the Ephesian Christians, Jesus raises the concern, the accusation that the Ephesians believers were going backwards in their love for God, their love for Jesus. Revelation 2:4, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." And so again, in summary, as we consider Christians at large, yes, we can confirm that unlike the believer, people in general, the believer's heart has been and must continue to be captured by God. The believer does. The believer should, in some growing measure, love God. But heart competition challenges are there, and they need to be addressed. So my next point, I'm trying to grapple with the practicality of this. How does heart capture take place? How does heart capture take place? Well, I thought of human relationships. Many of us have experienced the reality of our hearts being captured by our wives, our husbands, girlfriend, a boyfriend. We've experienced the taste of this captivation by someone. My thoughts immediately went to the book of the Song of Songs, and I read through it, and I thought there must be a description somewhere there of how this captivation is in operation. And I found it in chapter 4, verse 9. "You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." This guy is dead in the water. Swooning. He's mesmerized. Any one of us can only be captivated, this is what I'm trying to get you in practice, we can only be captivated by someone or something that we find attractive or appealing or beautiful or glorious or mesmerizing, dazzling. That can be the sound of a Ferrari engine. Isn't that true? Okay, the sparkle in your wife's eye, that's for me has been an issue down through the years with my wife. Something goes on in those eyes. They do something to me. Perhaps the ladies, the gentleness of your husband's manner. Now, if you apply that to God, it means that we people have a major problem when it comes to being captivated by God. I've already shown you in Romans 1 that naturally, and even those of us who are converted still suffer with some of the remaining marks of the flesh, of the sin. We tend to prefer lesser things. We exchange the glory of God for a lie. We tend to suppress the truth. We're tempted to suppress the truth. Our foolish hearts are darkened. We became fools. So there's a major problem here. Add to this fact that Satan, the devil, the father of lies, is hard at work in keeping men and women and children from seeing the truth about God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Which then prompts another question. How then can God captivate your heart? Well, the fact of the matter is it can't happen, it does not happen, unless your eyes, your spiritual eyes are open to see the beauty and the magnificence and the glory and the appeal, the attractiveness of God. Let me do the reverse. If your eyes are shut to the glory of God and Satan is succeeding in keeping you blinded, you will find God boring, a drag. You will find God irrelevant. You will think of him as a killjoy, as a nuisance, and love won't be a consideration at all. And so we need to see then that nothing short of a miracle, nothing short of a miracle must take place for any one of our hearts to be captured by God. You find that all over. Jesus described that miracle to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 as the need to be born again. Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 of those who had become believers as a new creation, new creatures. Something radical happened. There was intervention from the outside and a change took place. To the Ephesians, this miracle is described as happening to those who were first dead in trespasses and sins as being made alive together with Christ. But God intervened. And then let's not forget the Old Testament promise. God, who was constantly seeing the faithlessness of Israel, his promise to Ezekiel in chapter 11, verse 19, says, "There will come a day when I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone," in other words, this heart that feels nothing for God, "and I will give them a heart of flesh that's tender, affectionate, devoted, loving toward God." And so nothing short of a miracle is needed for anyone to be captivated by God. It is true you can coerce people for a short season. It is true that people can be manipulated emotionally for a short season, but it will be short-lived. But I'm encouraged because the very fact that we, such a crowd of people here this morning, and I know many of you, that miracle has already taken place. And not only among us, but in people down through the centuries. People have been made alive by God in Christ. People have been born again by the Spirit. This miracle has happened, is happening, and will continue to happen again and again in the lives of individuals amongst the nations of the world. As the Spirit of God works, as the gospel of Christ is proclaimed. There's the key, and I want to repeat that statement. As the Spirit of God works, we are dependent on God, it's a miracle. As the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, and let me read a scripture following up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, now verse 5. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So they were about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," this God who created the world, has shone in our hearts individually, down through the ages, in a variety of people of the nations of the world, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You see, blindness to the beauty of God exists in the condition of spiritual deadness, spiritual coldness of human hearts. The knowledge of God shines into those kind of hearts in the gospel of Christ. How does that work? Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so crucial. It's not just, you know, some people are so small-minded. They want to promote the work of the Holy Spirit when we get together and sing songs on a Sunday. That's an aspect of the work of the Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is bound up in showing unsaved, hard-hearted, stone-hearted people dead in their sins, Jesus. Does that. Opening the hearts, their hearts, our hearts, to relish and appreciate the beauty of who God is, of who Jesus is, in the beauty of His holiness, in the majesty of His glory. And He continues that work, simultaneously working in the hearts of men and women and children, so that we appreciate, that we comprehend, that we respond in repentance and faith to the accomplishment of the work of Jesus and respond in devotion to the person of who He is. Well, let me conclude. A fairly long conclusion. I wish that statement Carol made, I wish I could love Jesus more. How should I have responded to that intention? I would say to her, you need to remember that there is an operating principle. Every believer needs to know this. The operating principle is that God is the one who shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. What do I mean by that? To love Jesus more, you need more of the gospel of Jesus. That's the only way. You can only know and appreciate and comprehend the reality of God in the face of Jesus. Not just at conversion. That's the mistake so many people make. We need to preach the gospel so that people can be converted. Yes, of course. But we need to preach the gospel so that the believer can continue to grow in his and her love and appreciation for God through Christ. So what does that mean practically? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the definition of the gospel needs to be defined. The gospel can be understood in the broadness of the entire revelation that God has given from Genesis to Revelation. It's the good news of the revelation of Jesus from the beginning of the Bible right through to the end. And so there needs to be in our response to God, in our pursuit of God, in this relationship with God, a richer, fuller, deeper, wider, higher understanding of all of that God has revealed to us. But then there is also the narrow specifics of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas. In other words, that which was achieved on the cross, redemption achieved. And again, there is a learning and there's a growing, and there ought to be a depth of understanding that those of us who are believers for decade in and decade out, we need to be deepening our understanding and the reality of the mystery, this mystery of the incarnation and the mystery of God forsaking God on the cross and the mystery of the atonement. In what does it mean in terms of its application and grappling with these issues, then you'll find yourself growing, loving Jesus, loving God more and more. Well, it is our intention to help each other at Central to do this. How do we do that? Perhaps you've wondered why we open the Bible up every week. It's because we believe that this is the Word of God, this is the revelation of the gospel in the broadest and also a specific sense, and therefore expository preaching from the full counsel of God. We will preach through the books of the Bible, we'll preach through the verses of the Bible. We're not just going to go to favorite passages or hobby horses. We want to preach the entire counsel of God. This year, it is my intention, after these three messages, I'm going to be tackling the book of Hebrews. Book we've never studied together. And it's a difficult book. But if we don't get to grips with the difficulties of some of the revelation, we'll stay infants, wearing nappies as Christians, and we supposedly been believers for 40 years. So we provide expository preaching. We also plan worship services Sunday by Sunday. An opportunity where we not only receive, but we can also give and express our love and devotion to God, like we did this morning in song, in prayer, in giving, in receiving from the Word, joining with others of like mind and like heart as we lift our hearts up in exalting God. It's not just we do this randomly. It's important. Regular fellowship at the Lord's table, focusing specifically on the gospel, that which we don't hear, we can see every month at least, the bread and the cup. Home Bible study groups where we can engage with each other on the revealed truth and also build, and I'll speak more to the issue of relationships next week. And then, of course, corporate prayer times. I really want to urge this week, don't forget the prayer focus. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, 7 o'clock, let's pray, let's pray. We need God, I need God, you need God, we need God, our country needs God, this world needs God. Let's go on God, let's go on our knees before God at the throne of grace. And then, of course, Saturday morning as well. I close with a hymn that perhaps some of you will still remember. It has stirred on my mind this entire week as I've been typing and thinking and preparing this message. It's the hymn, "More About Jesus Would I Know." I think some of the oldies would know it. I discovered that this hymn emerged out of the efforts of a lady by the name of Eliza Hewitt. She turned her efforts to studying the promises of God that had been fulfilled in Jesus. She made an important discovery. The discovery was that the more she studied the Old Testament and the New Testament, she saw that Jesus was all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. At the time, the thing that prompted her to do the study was she was suffering from a spinal injury. This is not 2020, but as it happened, she was a school teacher, and at the school she was hit with a heavy slate by one of her students. They hit her. She was never able to recover completely from that incident, never able to teach, in fact, in public schools, but continued to serve the Lord in Sunday school teaching, but with a specific intent of loving Jesus more. Heart and soul and mind and strength. Her heart had been captured by God. Here's some of the words. I don't know if these resonate with you. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern, Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in His word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. Last verse is this. More about Jesus on His throne, riches in glory all His own. More of His kingdom's sure increase. More of His coming Prince of Peace. Now, folks, the question this morning really is about heart captivation. And I have to ask the question is, has your heart been captured by Jesus? Only. Do you want to love Jesus above all? And Father, I pray for each of us. We confess our weakness. As the hymn writer put it, we are prone to wander. We tend to prefer lesser things, useless things. Oh, forgive us for such stupidity and foolishness. And lead us, we pray, to be as those who are fully captured by the beauty of who You are, as the one true living God, having stepped into our world, taking on human flesh, revealing to us through Your Son and our Savior all that we need to know to see this beauty, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.